Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Study God's word in its proper context. And so in order to do that, you have to understand and read and practically apply the passages that are before and after, so that you could really understand what God's communicating in his word. And so that's what we're doing in the book of John right now. And I was gonna say one other thing. Oh, the reason why we're in the book of John, those of you that have been coming to Ignition, you've heard this before, but the reason why we're in the book of John is to study and understand the person of Jesus. Really understand who Jesus was. How did Jesus speak to people? How did Jesus communicate to people? How did Jesus treat people? What were the things that he said? What were the things that he did? Because we as Christians, when we call ourselves Christians, what we are telling the world when we say that word is that we live our lives like Christ, is that we represent Christ in the things that we say, in the things that we do. And so if you are calling yourself a Christian and you don't know how Jesus lived, if you don't know how Jesus spoke, if you don't know the way that Jesus treated people, then you're obviously not living that out well. And maybe you do know the things that Jesus taught, and you know the way that he lived, and you still call yourself a Christian. Just understand an oxymoron, I guess? No, that's not an oxymoron. What is that? I guess it's just a conflict. Whatever. English. With that, this isn't the first time this is going to happen. For those of you that are new, this is going to happen multiple times. But with that, let's go ahead and let's pray. And tonight we're going to be in John chapter 16. We're going to be going through verses 12 through 33. That's 21 verses. And for those of you that have been coming for a while, that's gosh darn crazy, because we very rarely go through that many verses. But Lord willing, we'll get through it. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word. So Father, we do just thank you so much for giving us this place where we can come, where we can experience fellowship and community, Lord, where we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and where we can get into your word and just learn about the things that you taught, the way that you lived, and the things that you call us to. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would soften people's hearts, that you would soften our ears, Lord, that you would just speak to everyone in this room, maybe in a way that they haven't heard before, Lord, that you would meet us where we're at, and that you would just really challenge us to be the men and women that you've created us to be. Lord, we don't want to be stagnant in our life. Lord, I know that there's a lot of people that are going through some really difficult times right now. Father, we just put ourselves at your feet in this moment. We just pray that you would move, that you would act in our lives, and that you would just transform us into the men and women that you created us to be. And so we thank you for this time. We praise you, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of us that have grown up in church, for those of us that are pretty familiar with Christianity, it's very easy for us to look at Christianity from a religious perspective. And maybe you don't look at Christianity from a religious perspective. Maybe you understand, right, the difference between religion and Christianity. For those of you that don't, religion is, I guess an analogy to give you is religion is your performance determines the verdict. If you think of it from a courtroom perspective. In religion, your performance determines the verdict. In Christianity, the verdict has already been had, and our performance comes out of the verdict. So let me explain that a little bit better if you guys didn't grasp that. So performance determining the verdict is I have to follow all these rules in order to be right with God. I have to do all of these things in order to make it to heaven. If I go to church most weeks of my life, if I don't drink or chew or hang out with girls that do, I'm going to be good with God. If I do more good things than bad things, then I should be good with God. That is a very religious mindset. And a lot of people, even people that call themselves Christians, when you ask them, if they're going to heaven, a lot of times they'll say, yeah, I'm a good person. And man, we're not going to get into like religion, the different religions like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, where there are very specific rules that you have to follow, even Catholicism, in order to be right with God. We're not going to get into that deeply, but that is essentially what religion is. What Christianity is the verdict has already come out. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you are already perfect in the eyes of God. You are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. There is not a single thing that you can do that can make you more right with God, more righteous or more holy. When you put your faith in Jesus, and that's not just believing in Jesus, believing in the existence of Jesus doesn't do anything for you, because demons, Satan, believe in Jesus. They know that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. They know that God exists. They know that the Bible is true. No, like believing these truths doesn't make you a Christian. It is putting your faith, giving your life to Jesus, saying, God, I submit my life to you. What you say goes. I'm not going to live life the way that I want it. I'm not just going to go and pursue the things that I want, but I am going to submit all of my desires and my life to you. So when you do that, when you really give your life to Christ and you accept the free gift of grace that God has given us, you are perfect. You are perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. And so all of the actions, your performance afterwards comes out of that. So we as Christians, we live lives that are quote unquote good by other people's standards. We live lives of love, genuinely caring about people, serving people, like self-sacrificing for the sake of other people, not because it makes us any closer to God, not because it makes God like us anymore, but because we are so completely and utterly loved by God, we want other people to experience that as well. I want other people to know how loved they are by God. I want people to know that they can receive the beautiful grace of God that covers all of their sin, that they can be perfectly righteous in the eyes of God simply by giving their life to Him, by putting their faith in Him. And so that is the difference between religion and Christianity. But a lot of us get in these like religious habits. And so again, even if you already understood that before I explained it, there are still like these quote unquote religious things that we do. And one of them we just did in the prayer, right? When at the end of the prayer, what do we normally say before we say amen? In Jesus' name, right? I guarantee that most of us in this room don't know why we say that. That's just something that we've already always heard people say. That's something that you kind of grew up hearing, and so you just do it. You don't really understand why you are praying in Jesus' name. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. That's one of the things that Jesus addresses in this passage tonight, is to why we pray in His name. But going through, and we're going to hit on some different topics tonight. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about God's word. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 15, and then we're going to kind of break it down. So that's how this is going to look as we go through this passage. So starting in verse 12, Jesus says this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And again, just for the sake of context, for us to understand what's going on here. So this is the very last night of Jesus's life before He is tortured and crucified, for those of you guys that didn't know that. So we have been in the last night of Jesus's life on earth before He's crucified since chapter 13. So this is the most time anyone has spent in all four gospels of like a consistent time of Jesus from like a beginning to end. And so Jesus has talked about so many things with the disciples at this point. He has mentioned how He is going to be betrayed multiple times. He's talked about how He's going to be crucified. He's talked a lot about how the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's warned them that they are going to be hated by the world and they're going to be going through some really difficult things after Jesus is resurrected. And right now, he's talking about this concept of the Holy Spirit again. So he's bringing up the Holy Spirit again. But one, this concept that he's talking about right now, this principle that Jesus is communicating in these four verses is incredibly important. And I think it's really important, especially now, with the whole social media culture that we live in, where we have these where we got like Instagram and TikToks and shorts. I guarantee that a lot of people in this room have heard these TikToks or whatever, where people say statements like, I only follow the teachings of Jesus. I don't follow the teachings of Paul or James or Peter or John. I just follow the teachings of Jesus. Has anybody ever heard that before? Anybody made that that claim? Where I'm not about all the things that Paul talks about. I'm not about the Old Testament. I'm just about the teachings of Jesus. What's really interesting is that people that make that statement, when you press them on what the teachings of Jesus are, most people that make that statement because, first of all, it sounds good, but also because they think that Jesus was just like this hippie dude that was just like love, peace, and acceptance for everybody, like kind of guy. That's their idea of who Jesus is. But what we know, and this is again why we go through the book of John, is that some of Jesus's teachings are incredibly hard to swallow. Some of the things that Jesus says are really difficult. And this, again, this statement that people make, it sounds good, right? It sounds good to them. They heard someone say it. They don't really understand. They accept it as their own idea or their own belief when they don't even really understand what they're saying. And that is something that is very tempting. And this is just kind of something practical, I guess. But it's really tempting for us to do that, especially in this TikTok age and Instagram, real YouTube short age that we live in, where you hear a statement that sounds good. Oh my goodness, especially in politics, we hear this all the time with what's going on right now, where people make a truth statement like they understand what they're talking about. And we see this all the time when people are getting interviewed and they make this statement, this truth statement. And when they start getting pressed on it, whether it be why they're following this person or the other, or why they're against this person or talking about policy or whatever it is, they just regurgitate other people's statements that they've made without really doing the due diligence to figure out if why they believe this statement in the first place or if this statement is even true. So I just want to challenge you guys and myself with this, is we need to be much more careful with the things that we say that we believe. We need to be so much more careful in the words that we speak and really making sure that the things that we say that we believe, we actually know why we believe what we believe. We actually know why and can back up the statements that we make. So I just want to challenge you guys this with that, as just an umbrella statement in your life. But going back to this specific statement that we hear a lot on social media and all this other stuff, I only follow the teachings of Jesus. Here we have an example of Jesus teaching that he is not teaching them everything. So part of Jesus' teaching in this moment is that there is more to teach you, but I am not going to be the one to do it. When the Holy Spirit comes after me, he is going to reveal more to you. And that is exactly what happens with Paul and with Peter and James and John and Luke, is the Holy Spirit came and spoke to them, and through that, they wrote the New Testament passages. One of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so, making that statement, I only follow the teachings of Jesus, when you look at the teachings of Jesus within all throughout the four Gospels, Jesus affirms the Old Testament multiple times. Jesus affirms that the law of Moses is perfect and good, and that not a dot or an iota is going to be taken away from the law until it's fulfilled. He confirms and affirms the Psalms of David. He affirms the stories in the Old Testament and the prophets so many times. So if you are going to say that you truly follow the teachings of Jesus, then that means that you also agree with that the Old Testament is the Word of God because Jesus taught that. And you also, if you say that you believe and you follow all of the teachings of Jesus, you have to believe that there are going to be teachings after Jesus that are from the Holy Spirit that are considered the Word of God. And that is what we consider, if you call yourself a Christian, that is what we consider to be the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. Going on to verse 16, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples were lost in the sauce, and they said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? Because that's relative, right? Is that 2 hours? Is that 2 days? Is that 2 years? Who knows? We do not know what he is talking about, right? Classic disciples. Jesus is saying some stuff, and they've got no idea what this fool is saying. So again, I always like to encourage you guys, every time we read something like this, if you read a passage in the Bible, and you sit there, and you are lost in the sauce, and you have no idea what the heck is being said, you're in good company. Because the dudes that lived with Jesus for 3 gosh darn years and spent every day with him, followed him for, they still didn't even know what the heck Jesus was talking about on his last day with them, all right? So it's okay, there's grace. But Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So they're in this position, right, that I guarantee all of us have found ourselves in when we are with someone that we really respect. We have a teacher or someone that we really respect and we want them to think highly of us and they're teaching us something and we have no idea what they're saying, but we don't want to say anything because we want them to think more highly of us than we actually are. That's where these guys are right now. But Jesus knows what's going on. And so he said to them, continuing on in verse 19, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me?" Jesus reading their minds, savage Jesus. Verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." What Jesus is referring to right here is when Jesus is taken, when Jesus is tortured, when Jesus is nailed to that cross, and when Jesus died, they are going to be deeply sorrowful. They are going to be hurting badly. But when Jesus rises again from the dead on the third day, they are going to rejoice. And then Jesus gives them this analogy in verse 21. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So I have, for those of you that don't know, I got 2 boys, and I got one on the way. I got another boy coming in January, which is crazy. Never mind. Having 2 boys in the house right now is just crazy. Having 3 boys, I can't even like fathom that. But with me and my wife lived in North Carolina. That's where both my boys were born. And so while we were out there, man, I'm just gonna give more backstory. So I was in the Marine Corps, and I was stationed in North Carolina, and I don't know what it is about the military, but everyone is just popping babies out like all the time in the military. That's just what happens. You live on base, they're all married, and everyone's popping babies out, 17, 18, well, some of them are 17 and married and popping babies out, which is crazy. But wow, I'm getting, that is a rabbit trail. Bring it back, guys. Oh my goodness. I hear stories of pregnancies all the time of women that are about to have a baby and they're in labor and they're just like, I can't do it. I'm not doing it. My wife was there for our second son. She wanted to go as long as she could without the epidural. Man, praise God for epidurals. Women, just get the epidural. Not even for the sake of you, for the sake of your husband, get the epidural. I'm just gonna put that in your mind right now. I'm gonna put that seed in your brain. Because my wife, before the epidural, the screaming and the pain and the like nails in my back, and then post-epidural, she's just like making jokes and laughing with the nurses. I'm like, these are literally two different people. But anyways, so with our first son, when Judah was born, there was a slight complication with her pregnancy, like her placenta. And for those of you that didn't know, you were going to get all kinds of like, we're getting into anatomy tonight, ladies and gentlemen. So the placenta, which looks crazy, by the way, part of her placenta was still attached when the placenta came out. And so she had a part of the placenta still in her. And this was after my son was born. So she was holding my son, and she was just like overjoyed. It was amazing. Like, she was holding my baby. He was our first kid. So it was just like this unbelievable moment of like joy and excitement. I'm sitting there with my wife, like looking at my baby boy, just like so excited to like finally get to see my son and like touch my son and like love on my son. And all of a sudden, in the corner of my eye, I look, and this doctor is literally shoving her hand up my wife and pulling out chunks of flesh and throwing it on the table. And I'm like freaking out right now. Like, what the heck is happening? And I look at my wife, and she's literally just like smiling, crying, like touching my baby. And I'm like looking at this. I'm looking at my wife, and I'm like, bruh, how are you not feeling this thing that's happening? And I talked to her after it. I was like, babe, did you feel when she's like grabbing flesh out of you, like all like up there and like pulling? She's like, no, I don't even remember that. And when I read this verse, that's what it made me think about. I was like, the amount of joy and excitement and happiness that my wife had, that our baby boy is like in her arms now. Any kinds of pain or anything after that was gone. And that, never mind. That was another rabbit trail I'm about to go on. My wife does not forget any of the pain or the hard times that come with pregnancy or post-pregnancy, just because of like the crazy thing that the Lord does in women's brains when they have babies. But that's more of a one-on-one conversation than anything. So if you guys want to talk to me about that afterwards, I guess we can. But Jesus is using that as an analogy. Man, I spent way too much time on that. Jesus is using that as an analogy for these disciples. He's saying it's going to be like that. That is the amount of pain and sorrow you're going to feel. It's like woman going into labor, but the kind of joy that you're going to experience is going to wipe all of that away. It is going to be so much greater than the pain that you experience that you're not even going to remember it. You're not even going to think about it. That's what he's communicating. In verses 23 through 28, Jesus says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Why? Because Jesus will no longer be with them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So we're going to get into this concept of like asking in Jesus' name in just a minute. But I really want to focus in on the last sentence that Jesus gives here, the last promise that Jesus gives here. He says, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. One of the things that we have to understand when reading the Bible is that it was not originally written in English. It was originally written, so this specifically was originally written in Greek. And so in order to get like a full understanding of what's being communicated by Jesus, we have to look at these words in the original language, because a lot of times the meaning for these words is so much deeper than they are in English. So this word fool, your joy may be full, in Greek is, oh snap, pleroo, something like that. And what it means, the definition is what's important. What it means is to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. To make complete in every particular. What does every particular mean? It means everything. In your personal life, in your work, in your relationships, in your calling, in your family, in your present, in your future. Joy to the full, joy that is absolutely complete in every particular. And I know that a lot of you, when you hear that, you think, bro, you do not, JD, you do not understand my life. You do not understand the things that I have gone through. You don't understand the things that I have experienced. You don't understand, like, some of the mental stuff that I carry with me that I can't just shake. You may be one of those people that have grown up in the church a long time, and I've heard this a lot. You may be one of those people that say, look, I've tried that. I've tried the whole living for Jesus thing. I've tried, like, reading my Bible and praying and all this other stuff, but that just doesn't happen for me. What we need to understand when we look at this is, for in order for us to experience this truly, he says that we must believe in him. We have to come to him and ask in his name. And James gives us a lot of clarity. So the book of James gives us a lot of clarity as to why we may not be experiencing this kind of joy, this kind of satisfaction, this kind of fulfillment. He says in James 4:1-4, he says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Listen to this. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James is teaching us a fundamental truth about how God operates. It's so important for us. It's so important for us, first of all, to understand the difference between joy and happiness. Because Jesus does not promise that you're going to be happy 100% of the time, all the time. Why? Because happiness is an emotion. Happiness is fleeting. You can't go through really difficult, sucky times in your life and be happy. You can't lose a friend or a family member and be happy. It's just illogical. It doesn't make any sense. It's an emotion. Joy is different. You can still experience hope and joy in the midst of really sucky things. You can still experience the hope and the joy of the Lord in the midst of pain and suffering. And we have to understand that, because we think that we know what's going to give us joy. We think that we know what's going to give us satisfaction, what's going to give us purpose, what's going to make us happy. We think that we know these things. Why? Because we're super arrogant people. We're incredibly selfish and prideful. We think that we know ourselves when we don't. And I use the example all the time of, like, with desserts. Like, I think that I want to eat a bunch of ice cream, and so I do, or drink a bunch of horchata. Oh my gosh, dude, Weddle makes this horchata. That's so good. And I drank a bunch of that trash today, not gonna lie. because I thought that I wanted it. I thought it was going to make me happy. And guess what? I had a crazy stomach ache because that thing is loaded with sugar and I didn't eat anything. And so I realized, wow, that actually didn't make me happy. That actually, there are actually consequences that I didn't know I was going to experience. And I caused myself pain by trying to make myself happy for a moment. That is our perspective. That is such a relevant experience for us in life, even with bigger things. That's why a lot of people think that they're going to find happiness in their degree. A lot of people think they're going to find happiness and joy in a job. They think they're going to find happiness and joy in getting married and having kids. These are the things that they think that are going to make them happy. And so these are the things that they're praying for. And when God doesn't give it to them, they're like, oh, God's not for me. God's not hearing me. God wants me to stay in this place. And what James is teaching us is like, no, dude, you guys are missing the perspective. The things that you're praying for, the things that you're wanting, the things that you think are going to make you happy and satisfied and fulfilled are not going to do that. They're not. That's actually an idol. You think that it's good, you think that it's for you, but it's not. We have to understand that God is not the kind of God. He is too good and he loves you too much to just treat you how rich parents treat their rich kids when they just give them anything that they want. We have all experienced people like that, and maybe some of you guys in here have been that kid. Who knows? The room this size, maybe. But we've experienced people like that, and what does that create in somebody? That creates an incredibly self-centered, entitled person that thinks they deserve all of these things. Jesus, God loves you too much, and he cares about you too much to do that to you. He is going to give you not what you want, but he is going to give you what you need in order to experience true joy. And he is the one, guys, we have to understand, man, that he is the one that created us. He is the one that created the experience of joy. He's the one that created the concept of joy. So he knows. And he knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what true joy is, and he knows the process that it takes for you to get there, to really experience it. And so instead of us, when we're praying for these things and we're putting all of our hope on in these things, and when we don't get them, we're like, God's not for me. God doesn't exist. God must not love me. It's like, no, you're missing it. You think that you know better than God, but you do not. He knows you so much better than you know yourself. And he loves you so much more than you can ever fathom loving any being in this world or anything in this world. We have to come before our God and understand it from that perspective. And when we pray in Jesus' name, I want to hit on this one aspect. So when we're not experiencing joy in our lives, any joy in your life. And again, I'm not saying not happiness, because you could absolutely be going through struggles and difficulties and pain, but the Lord uses that to refine us. So when we're not experiencing any kind of joy or peace, what we have to do is we need to step back and really think about what we're putting our hope in. We need to really think about what our motives are. We need to really think about who or what's on the throne in our life. So maybe instead of coming to God with a laundry list of things that you want him to do for you, maybe you need to instead go before God and pray something like this. And I'm going to use the example of relationships, because that's one of the things that I hear a lot of people talk to me about, especially in this age group. Right? People that really want to be in a relationship, people that really want to be married, people that really want to like have a family. It's just not happening. So I want to challenge you, if that's where you're at, make your petitionary prayer, come before God more so like this: Lord, help me not to waste this season of singleness. Help me not to waste this season of singleness. Help me to use this extra time and energy that I have to deeply invest in you and the people around me. Give me open doors to go on mission trips, attend and lead small groups, be there for people who need someone. Let that be the kind of prayer that you pray instead of, God, give me, give me, give me, give me. Understand the position that you're in. Understand the things that God has given you and say, God, please give me fresh perspective in seeing this the way that you see it. Please help me to see the way that you are using this to develop me. Please show me how I can minister and love the people that are around me in this season of life that I'm in. Because God has surrounded you with people. God has not put you in the family that you're in, the school that you're in, the job that you're in for no reason. He has created you with purpose. You're not here on accident. You're not doing what you're doing on accident. God has put you there to impact people for his glory, to love people and to reveal to people who God is, maybe in your words, but I know in your actions more than anything. Showing people the kind of love and grace and mercy that he has for you. That is what he has called us to. And when we pray in Jesus' name, there's this commentator, Matthew Henry, that explains it so well. He says, asking in Jesus Christ's name is acknowledging our unworthiness to receive any favors from God and shows us full dependence upon Christ as the Lord, our righteousness. Man, that is an incredibly humble perspective. That is the kind of heart that we ought to have when we come before our God in prayer. Knowing and understanding that we are not worthy of a single blessing that he has given us. Not even life itself. Yet we can humbly come before him and we can pray to him. And he even tells us to ask him for things. Ask him to give us the giftings that we need, the courage that we need, the faith that we need in order to accomplish his will here on earth. We can ask him for things in the name of Jesus, not because of anything that we have done, but because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We can only come before God and have a relationship with him because of Jesus. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. Because we are only able to have this kind of relationship with the creator of the universe. The most incredible being that you can even imagine. We are able to have that kind of relationship with him because of Jesus. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. Verse 25, Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. That's going to be nice. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. That is ridiculous. That's an insane statement. That the creator of the universe, you in one of however many billion people are on this planet, you of who knows how many people that have ever existed, little insignificant me, little insignificant you, the creator loves you personally. And specifically, that's insane. Continue on in verse 27. Because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God, and I came from the Father, and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know, this is kind of a funny statement that they make. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And it's like, bruh, not because he fed the 5,000, not because he walked on water, not because he like stopped storms multiple times or like healed the blind. Because Jesus actually spoke in a way that they understood. It's like, oh, now we know you're God. That's just crazy to me, but whatever. Jesus answered it in verse 21, do you now believe? So Jesus is like, really, guys? Now you believe because of that? Verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own house and will leave me alone. And we'll see how this comes into play in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is betrayed and all the disciples scatter. Yet, Jesus says, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says that we have peace in him. When we try to find our peace through worldly means, through cultural means, through social media or sex or drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, we will get nothing but a cheap replacement of peace. Yeah, that may satisfy for a second or a minute. Yeah, maybe you'll feel really good for a moment, but you always come down from that. You always come down from that high. You always sober up again. Man, that even if, man, you have a, what is it? Oh my gosh. Even if you have something that goes viral, there it is. Even if you have like a viral video or something, feels good for a little bit, but guess what? You come down from that so ridiculously quickly. And that's why we keep like trying to chase these things. But in Christ, that is the only way that we will have true lasting peace. In Christ, we know who we are. In Christ, we know that we are sons and daughters of God. In Christ, we have access to God. In Christ, we are completely and totally forgiven and covered in grace. In Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what people do to our bodies, no matter whether or not, hey, I'm just gonna, not trying to freak you out, but maybe me saying that would freak you out more. Never mind. You know, I'm just gonna say, who cares? I'm trying to discern if whether this is me or if it's the Holy Spirit telling me not to say it. You know what I'm saying? Whatever, I just won't say it. But let's err on that side. Moving on, if you want to know what it is, come talk to me afterwards, and I'll be like, hey, this is what I was going to say, and then you can tell me, bro, that was crazy. But anyways, in Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. In Christ, we have a helper in time of need. In Christ, man, we are never alone. In Christ, we know and experience God's deep love for us, man, and these are the things that we're really seeking after. These are the things that we're trying to find in relationships, in a job, and in a degree, and in people's attention on social media. These are the things that we're truly seeking after, and the only way that we get these things consistently and always is in Christ. Jesus overcame the world when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and that is what we put our confidence in. That is the peak of why we believe in him in the first place as the Son of God. That is why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because of Jesus rising again from the grave, proving that he was, in fact, who he said he was. Man, the historical proof of that is insane, and we've gone over it multiple times. We'll do it again soon. But in closing, I just want you guys to know God knows you. God loves you. God's desire for you is for your joy to be full. But it is only filled in him. It is only filled through him. And we have to understand that there's a real enemy out there. The Bible tells us very plainly that the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. Steal and kill and destroy your peace. Steal and kill and destroy your joy. Steal and kill and destroy your identity, your purpose. This is what the enemy is seeking after. And not only that, but you still got this flesh, man. And it's frustrating that we have this sinful flesh. Still, the Bible says that our flesh is at war with the Spirit. And so not only do we have an enemy against us, but we are against us, which is so frustrating. But we also have the Holy Spirit in us, man. So don't fall into the temptation to find satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose, or identity in the ways that the world seeks them out. Don't fall into that temptation. Praise from people doesn't satisfy. Making more money doesn't satisfy. Being stronger or smarter or better looking or faster doesn't satisfy. Being more popular doesn't satisfy. Having more stuff doesn't satisfy. All of these things overpromise and underdeliver. Every single one of them overpromises and underdelivers. Christ is the only one that makes these unbelievable promises to give us these things and to give us them lasting, and fully delivers on his promise. We get to choose whether or not to accept that from him. We get to choose whether or not to accept that gift. We get to choose whether or not to open that gift and actually use the gift that he's given us. Man, so let us use it. Let us invest and our relationship with him. Let us, just like Georgia was talking about earlier, let's really use the time that he has given us to deepen our relationship with him, to speak with him, hear from them, be used by him. And I guarantee, man, when you guys do that, when we choose to put Christ first and put him in the place that he ought to be, he radically transforms every aspect of your life. He transforms your emotions. He transforms your mental health. He transforms, man, your physical health sometimes. Man, God is the one that is the healer. He is the one that is the comforter. So let us go to him, man, and let us live out and experience the beauty of this life that he has for us. So let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll worship one more time. Father, we do just thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for these just beautiful promises that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to be in this kind of relationship with you. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that has not been experiencing this joy, this fullness of joy that you talk about. I pray for every person that has not been experiencing peace or hope in their lives. God, I just pray that right now would be the moment where they truly come to you, Lord. I just pray that you would reveal to them, that you would reveal to all of us, Lord, the things that we've been desiring, the things that we've been wanting, the things that we've been praying for. Lord, if it is not in your will, or if we are asking with selfish or prideful motives, please reveal that to us, God, and give us the courage and give us the faith to repent of that and to go the way that you have for us. Lord, we really want to live out the purpose that you have for us. So I pray, God, that we would understand our lives in this world from your perspective. And so we thank you that you are a loving Father. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.